Jesus came, they tried their best to make him an earthly king. They laid palm leaves in front of him because he was finally here. They shouted hallelujah when he came because their Savior was finally here. But when he didn't meet their expectations, they rejected him because he wasn't what they were looking for. Now, you have to give credit to the Jews. He wasn't the right one, but they're still waiting. A good Orthodox Jew, according to the scriptures, that before the Messiah would come, that a forerunner would come and announce, here's the king coming. Just like if in the olden days, a week before the king would get there, someone would go through the villages and, y'all get ready, the king's coming. Spruce up your houses and clean out the roadway, the king's coming. He's got so much honor and glory, he must be expected. So you can be outside of the road and meet him. He was to have a forerunner. John the Baptist was that, but they didn't recognize that. And they didn't see him. They said, Elijah has to come first. And the good Orthodox Jews, even today, on the eve of Passover, they still expecting Elijah to come. And they'll set a place at the table, an empty plate at the table, in case he happens to come tonight. They'll leave the door open, waiting for Elijah to come. They still want him to come. But the point I want you to see is the Jews were taught, and they looked for him to come, but it was for a different reason. That they wanted him to come and render his wrath with and his anger and his fury. But the only problem was, whenever Christ come, he came with the greatest display of love. The exact opposite of what they was looking for. He brought love to the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, what I want to ask you is, what happened to all this anger and fire and fury that Gabriel promised to Daniel? What happened to it? And if you go to any church today, any church that's doing what they're supposed to do, the main message that you will hear is that God is love. That is a wonderful message. And what is happening whenever... Here's the Jews for thousands of years said that when God comes, he's going to come in anger and fury and fire. And now we're saying Jews got it wrong. They didn't know what they were talking about. He's not that. Isaiah was just overreacting. God is not coming with anger and fire and fury. He come in love. And that's what we're teaching, that God must have just been kidding around when he told Isaiah about that. That it wasn't that. He was kidding about the fire and all that wrath and stuff. Used to be in the pulpits of America, it's what they used to call preaching hell, fire, and brimstone. We won't stand that no more. My God wouldn't do like that. We don't tolerate hellfire and brimstone no more. We teach that God is a loving God and he wants to be your friend if you'll accept him and all kinds of things like that. People used to listen to that, but they wouldn't listen to it today. But the problem is God doesn't kid around like that. That's not the way he operates. And since we weren't looking for him the first time, maybe it's the next time he was talking about because he said he's coming back. Maybe that's when he's coming with fire and fury and anger. Maybe he wasn't kidding. And we see that we need to be careful because the Jews were taught that the Messiah was coming as this fierce warrior. And we're saying, no, he's not. He's a God of love, that God wouldn't be that way. And we're doing just as bad as the Jews are. They're saying he's one extreme. We said, no, he's not. That's not what God says, because Peter told the Hebrews, he says, God is a consuming fire. Whenever Isaiah was talking about it, that's Old Testament. You say, well, that's way back then. Peter, when Paul was talking to the Hebrews, that's New Testament. And God is still a consuming fire. And I'm not trying to tell you that God is not love, that he's not our hope and salvation. If you know absolutely nothing more after you leave here today, I want you to understand that God is love. That is your bond of security with the most holy, the most gracious God. That's a bond that cannot be broken. And the most wonderful display of his love was in 1 John when he says, this is what love is, that he sent his son to die for you. And we like to hear about the cross and the empty tomb, but we cannot begin to understand the depths of this love until that last day. But we need to remember a very important part of understanding that love is that God's wrath that he promised, that Gabriel told Daniel about, that has not been fully revealed yet. We're sitting back saying, boy, I can't wait till he gets back. Here's the God of love. It loves me a bunch, and I don't have a thing to worry about, and I'm ready for it to come now. And we've got all about the wrath that he said's coming. God's not kidding. I don't believe. Now, ask yourself, is God's wrath fair? Sure is. We deserve every bit of it. Is God's salvation fair? No, we don't deserve a bit of it. Is God's love fair? No, not a bit fair. He loved us when we were unlovable. We didn't do a thing to deserve that love. If you have love, it's because that he applied his unmerited free gift of love to you. So we can't go on God not being fair and bring his wrath. Now, since these 70 weeks have passed, what should we be looking for? Look over in the book of Thessalonians. He describes that. This is New Testament now, remember. He said, when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. This is the second time he's talking about it. It doesn't come and gone by the time the Thessalonians got their letter. This is the second time. It said, when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them. Now see if you're in this them. That know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I understand a little bit about God. I try hard, but I don't end up obeying God much at all. So I may be in here. He says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. We are taught from little children in hope that when Jesus comes, there will be unimaginable splendor. I can't imagine the heavens opening up and Jesus appearing. I can't imagine the sound of the trumpets. I can't imagine the sound of his voice and telling his children, he says, come forth out of the grave and come with me. It's time to go home. I can't imagine. That's unimaginable to me. I can't imagine the breathtaking wonder that it'll be. But he says, to those that know not God and obey not the gospel, said their punishment will be an eternal separation from the radiance of God's face. You'll be separated from God and from the glorious majesty of his power. Now here's why it's important to understand God's wrath. In the garden, our first parents broke the bond with God. We turned away from God. We joined with Satan. And the result is, Ephesians 2:1 tells us, the result of us turning away from God is that we became dead in trespasses and sin. We know because we're dead, we became unable to do anything. Dead can't do nothing. We became unable to know God, and we became unable to obey the gospel because we're dead. Now the question is, why would God make that a condition? Why would he tell us that we must do these things? It's not hardly fair that he would require a dead person to do something that we can't do. Give you an example. On your way home, Brother Keith, if you happen to see a dead possum in the road, about half flat on one side, stop and get out, and you holler at that possum and say, get up and go home. Now you can stand there all day long and holler at that possum and he ain't going to move. And the reason he can't is because he's dead. And that's the same way we are. So is it unreasonable for God to tell us that we must do something that we know we can't? Here's the difference. In the beginning, God created us in his image. Now this is important. He created us in his image. It means we're responsible. You cannot make a possum, dead or alive, responsible. But we were created in God's image, and we are responsible. Take the example. You know, you got taxes due next April 15th. So you pay $100 every year. You got to pay $100 to Uncle Sam for your taxes. So you start saving. You save a couple dollars each week so you can pay your taxes in April. About March, you look and say, hey, I got $100. I think I'll go to Disney World. You got the money. You head out to Disney World. Then next month, when you're broke, you go to the tax man and say, I don't have any money. What's he going to say? I'm sorry, I didn't realize you were going to Disney. No, he's got every right to have you arrested because you didn't pay your taxes. You had the money and you threw it away. So the tax man has every right to have you arrested in the same way because of the temptations of Satan. We spent our tax money that God had given us in creation. We threw away the God-given ability that he gave us to obey his law. And just like the tax man is not unreasonable, expected, I don't care if you went to Disney World or not, you still owe your taxes. That's not unreasonable. Same way, God says, I don't care if you did sin, you're still responsible. You still have an obligation to perfect obedience to the law. But we cannot obey. We know that. And God is just and holy. And we know that because he is just and he is holy, he'll send his divine wrath. But we don't like to think about that. We think God wouldn't do that. Surely my God wouldn't be like that. Psalm 7 tells us that God is angry every day at us. God created us on the sixth day. That creation that God created on the sixth day, that he elevated to the highest possible position of all of his creatures, put them above everything else, turned their back on them. And we turned away, and every day God looks down upon us and he's not happy with us. This is not something he'll forget about. Every day he looks at us and sees that we're not what we're supposed to be. And the question is, should we be worried about the wrath of God? And scriptures make that plenty clear. We see where the children of Israel went in the desert and they murmured against God, and it infuriated the anger of God. It made his anger rise, and he had the wrath of God was kindled against his people, and he sent a great plague and thousands died. And this didn't happen just once. It happened several times. And so we see that this was something that God didn't take lightly. In the book of Nahum, most people pronounce it Nahum. That's the way it's spelled, Nahum. But it's Nahum is how it's pronounced, I think. That he tells about this. He describes it in Nahum. Remember Nahum, when he was the Elkoshite prophet that prophesied the destruction of Nineveh. And he says, who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down on him. I want you to imagine just a minute. Fury is poured out like fire. If you think about pouring something that's liquid, and if you're going to pour fire, you kind of imagine lava. Can you imagine lava falling from the sky? I know the people from Sodom and Gomorrah did. But can you imagine the lava coming down from the sky? Can you imagine walking across the field and rocks being rained down from heaven above? There's not a whole lot of protection from something like that. And that's what he says is his wrath is. And it'd be hard not to be worried about God's wrath. And whenever Jesus came, he knew very well what the Old Testament said. And he knew how bad it would be to fall in the hands of a living God. And he also knew whenever he got to the cross of Christ, he crossed on Calvary, he knew God would pour out his fury on him like fire. That was certainly something to be concerned about. Whenever Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed, he said he was sorrowful and deeply distressed. He said he was so sorrowful and so deeply depressed that his sweat was as giant drops of blood. Listen to his prayer. He says, God, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. A cup of, in the scriptures, he's always talking about a cup of sorrow, a cup of wrath. It's an amount of wrath of God. He said, let this pass from me if possible. few hours later, he hung on the cross. When God was pouring this wrath out on him, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken? That's when he was feeling the wrath of God upon him. And how many times do you hear people today worry about God's wrath, like Nahum described? Oh, don't do that and make God mad. We worry about that a little bit. We don't do that. God wouldn't be pleased with that. We're talking about the wrath of God, and we don't even like to talk about Jesus suffering. We come to Easter, and we'll talk about, well, he hung on the cross, and he suffered a bunch, and he went in the tomb, and he did. But then he arose, and we had an open tomb, and wow, we have something to rejoice on. We don't want to talk about that suffering on the cross. Too much good stuff to think about, but God's wrath is depressing, and Paul tells Romans, get to what I'm trying to get to. He said, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. He said, it is revealed. He's not talking about something that happened. It's not something that's going to happen. He said, it's happening right now. And this is what I want you to see. How is God's wrath revealed? We can wake up in the morning. The morning was all out bright and early. And I think I saw the most beautiful sunrise I've ever seen in my life. It was on a hilltop, and everybody noticed it, and it didn't last but 5 minutes, but it's brilliant red, and it was just a beautiful scene. We see that, and we see flowers, and we see trees blooming, and then you see people turn a blind eye to it. They don't give God the glory, but they say, that's not God doing that. They say there is no God. Back in Old Testament times, they made idols out of wood and stone, and they'd say, this piece of rock caused that. And now we say, some big bang way back there caused this to happen. It's a cosmic event. We've turned our back on God, you hear people say, there is no God. Look how wonderful Mother Nature has made this world over millions of years of evolution. Look what Mother Nature has done. We have evolved into this. Trying to take God's name away from everything. We don't want him associated with anything. But because the people have said things like this and worshiped idols and turned their back on them, he says in the 24th verse of 1 Romans, says, God also gave them up to uncleanliness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies between themselves. Now, I don't want to offend nobody, but I want you to see the logical progression and see where we fit in. Because we have allowed the evolutionists and the no God people and all these people to be so vocal. He said he gave them up to uncleanness and lust in their hearts to dishonor their bodies between themselves. Notice that dishonoring the body between themselves is a curse from God. This is a part of the wrath that's being revealed. You see people idolizing human bodies. Now, I have seen pictures of people that cover themselves with ink. I'm not talking about the sailor that went to Hiroshima or went to somewhere in Japan and got a tattoo of his battleship or something like that. I'm talking about the people you see that are more or less freakishly minded. They make their turn their body into a canvas that they draw all these pretty pictures on. They do all kinds of manipulations to them. They do all kinds of alterations surgically with silicone and all kinds of steroids. You see it in the Hollywood movies and stuff that people are altering themselves to make me prettier than you. I'm not talking about medical problems or something to correct a damage or something. I'm talking about the people that have started promoting their body to be better than anybody else so people will look at my body and say, boy, he's the best. He said, this is part of the curse that people are starting to do this, and the worst part is nobody says anything about it. This is a part of how God's wrath is being revealed. He blinds their minds that they might worship the creature instead of the creator, I'm sorry. But, and we see that on the sports pages where the people take steroids to lift weights and they pose and say, look at me. Look how great I am. I admire anybody that's in good physical shape, but you see people that are distorting this. And it says, when that doesn't work, when people don't say, wait a minute, what's happening? This is a curse of God's wrath being revealed to us, and we're not paying any attention to it. We need to go back to Daniel. And where Gabriel says, you need to get down on your knees and say, God, remove this wrath from us before it gets any worse. But when we don't do that, the next step is, he says, God gives people up to the vile affections that they change the natural use of the affection between man and woman. In the past few months, our country has become so vile that sodomy is no longer a crime. 50 years ago, there would have been an uproar. It's not today. Why? Because people's minds have been blinded a little bit at a time, and it's creeping across this great country of ours. We're not seeing anything wrong with it. And the thing that's bad is that we say, this is unreal how society's changed. What's happening? What's going on that 50 years ago you couldn't get 2% to say that they would agree with something like this, and now nearly 50% are saying. What's happening is that people's minds are being blinded. This is God's wrath is being revealed, and it's a little bit at a time. We're not seeing fire fall, but we're seeing His wrath and allowing this to happen. You see parents getting their little children tattooed. You see women with tattoos all over them. This used to be an outrage. But it's not frowned upon anymore because the eyes have been blinded. And we don't see a problem with that. And we see a movie star that we paid millions of dollars a year, and he get great tattoos all over him. And we say, oh, how pretty it is. And we ought to be saying how shameful it is that you distort your body like that. Deviant behavior between men and women is suddenly thriving because our eyes have been blinded, and it shows where we're going. And it goes on in the 29th chapter. It says that you're to see society becoming in a way that is filled with unrighteousness. We're seeing society changes that you see deviations and wickedness. You've got a whole list of things. Covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, and deceit, and self-mindedness. And see, people are being whisperers and backbiters and haters of God and violent and proud and boasters. And it goes on down. And what we're seeing now, that we're seeing people driven by hatred. And it's getting more and more. We were shocked whenever somebody hated us so much that they'd fly an airplane in a giant tower into New York. We couldn't believe it. And then we couldn't believe that somebody would blow up government buildings because they hated us. And we couldn't believe that a gunman would go into a college campus and kill a bunch of people because they hated us. And we can't understand how some gunman will go into a movie theater because he hates us. And we're becoming immune to us and say, well, he's probably sick. And we're not seeing that we're being filled with unrighteousness, and it's no outrage. 50 years ago, if you got a divorce, and I'm not talking big for or against divorce. 50 years ago, if you got a divorce, you needed a good reason. Now marriage is no longer even sacred. Where's the outrage? Do you realize that the last figures I saw, 188,000 unborn babies are murdered every day in this world? Where's the outrage? We are being blinded. Society is saying, well, that's all right. It's whatever they want to do. Where's the outrage? And I want you to be perfectly clear on this. God is not causing them babies to be born, to be killed. He's not causing these murders to go in there. What He's saying is, because of continuing sin, He's given us up to a reprobate mind. And that's what's happening to the United States. Every time you see the opinion polls change in the way that you say, what's going on? that many more people has been given up to a reprobate mind. And we can't see it. God is terribly displeased with us and our sins, and he said he's going to punish us with a just judgment, and I hate to say that without a miracle, without people getting on their knees, that future's not going to get any better, that God's wrath will continue and society will continue to go downhill because this is an expression of his wrath. But here's the good part, and I'll quit. In Ephesians 2, at the end of verse 3, he says that we were by nature children of wrath, just like the others. We were by nature, but were is past tense. What he's telling us is that we were children of by nature, we were children of wrath, but not anymore. It's because the Savior, and my favorite verse, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, we were children of wrath, but my favorite verse is the next verse. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy. We were children of wrath, but God, who is rich in mercy, he loved us and he saved us and he raised us up to sit in heavenly places. And now, even though we're still deserved his wrath, instead of pouring out his wrath upon us, he poured it out on his Son when he was on in the cross. That's the good part. We were saved from God's wrath. And you say, well, wait just a minute. If we're saved from God's wrath, why do I still have troubles? Why do I have to walk with a cane or ride in a wheelchair? Or why do I have all these things? Several reasons. One is probably when you was young and didn't take care of yourself and you wore yourself out. Or you were the victim of an unfortunate disease that happened to attack many millions of others just like you. Or maybe just getting old. But he says, the problems you have, and a lot of times we'll have a problem, and you need to understand this, not a lot of times we'll have a problem and it'll be an obstacle in your path, and God may have put that there because he wants you to go from this path this way. There's a lot of reasons, but he says, what you need to understand is that your problems today are not because God is pouring his wrath out on you. It's pouring it out on this country, I believe. And until we get down on our knees and do like Daniel was told to do, and do like he did, it's going to continue to get worse. But the problems we have is not because God is pouring his wrath out on you. He said, you're not a child of wrath anymore. You're a child of grace. And that's why we meet in buildings like this and all over the country on the side of the road. And we can get together and we can sing about God's love. And that's a wonderful thing to do. We can't ever forget that. We need to remember that. But what we need to be careful of, if we ever lose the meaning of God's wrath and how it plays into this, we lose the meaning of Christ suffering on the cross. If we don't understand Christ's suffering and what the fire being poured out and the rocks raining down, if we lose the meaning of that, we lose the meaning of whenever we sing Amazing Grace. You've got to understand that to see why we have a reason to rejoice this day. Because he has shed his grace on us. And that's what we're losing. And we need to pray that God will give us the understanding and ability to pray and that he would rein in his wrath on this country, because it's creeping across and you see it every day. You see that another group has gone this way or that way in a way they shouldn't do. And that's what it is. It's the wrath of God being poured out on the United States because we turned our back on it. May God bless you is my prayer. I hope something that's been said might be of a blessing to you, cause you to think a little bit. I want to make a quick announcement. I'll quit. Next month, Elder Gene Hogan is going to fill in for me. I usually go to the top of the mountain on the first Sunday in September, and I appreciate your attendance today. I ask that you give him the same attendance, give him the same attention that you've given me, and I pray y'all have a good meeting. And once you come back next month, come back the month before that, month after that also. Now it's the door of church open, reception. Remember, appreciate Brother Carter and Sister Carter being here. Appreciate all of our visitors. Have a song we can sing.
154. And next month, they have communion at Lickport. A lot of people go over there after we leave here. I
think Brother Gene planned on doing that big communion after service here. You can go over to the Portland.
You just go over and eat down over there and
yeah.
take the communion.
Yeah. Number 154. Sing when ready, brother.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my tears relieved. How precious gift that grace appeared. Beyond earth the first believed, through many dangers, foes, and snares, I have
satisfied with the Lord be dismissed. Most holy and gracious God, we thank you for this day. We trust that all has been said and done has been to thy praise, honor, and glory. Gracious God, we ask you to go with each and every one that's gathered here today and lead them in a way of righteousness. Gracious God, be around about them as a shield and bless them and their families. Gracious God, be with us. In Christ's name we pray, and amen.
Amen. Amen.
I know. Hey, that's a little bit of a thing.
Oh,